turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Jamie was asking me about a portion of this chapter last week, which I always appreciate the questions. It is encouraging to a pastor for a number of reasons. It means people are thinking about the Bible, either as they're reading it or maybe separately as they study it, so that's always encouraging. But it's always, you know, provoking, thought-provoking as well, because a lot of times people, when they ask questions, they don't ask questions about the more simpler portions of the Bible. They can readily grasp those. They ask questions about the more difficult passages. And so it gives the opportunity to re-examine a passage, and that's what happened with Hebrews chapter 12. And so I want to take a look at it tonight, but I trust I'll be able to give more here tonight than I did to Jamie and whoever else was standing nearby last week. But to get started, let's read beginning at verse number 12, and we'll read through verse 17. It says, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." I put a couple of titles at the top of my page here in my notes. One title is just one word, and that's the word regrets, and you'll understand why that's an appropriate title as we conclude the message, I hope. But I also have a second title I wrote down here, and this just that all, since there's multiple titles, it just means this message is still in the works. Matter of fact, I don't have a nice little alliterated outline as of yet, but I do think that there's a very important message for us in this passage. The second title I gave the message is Trading Gold for Gold Dust. And I want to talk specifically tonight about Esau and about what this passage has to say about him. But before we go any further, let's pray and ask God to bless the message. Lord, bless as we consider this passage tonight. Lord, I do believe there is an important lesson for your people in this text, and no doubt that's why you've given it to us. Lord, you've given us an Old Testament illustration as to what you're talking about. So may we not miss the point tonight. May we learn the lesson that you have for us, and may we be changed for the better as a result. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Even as Jamie asked me a question concerning Esau, one of the first things I began doing, you know, out loud, you know, is thinking about the passage and looking at the context that surrounds it. And I, you know, it's always important to examine the context of any passage when you want to have a proper understanding of it, but it's all the more important, I think, in light of this passage. Because really, the commentary on Esau is given to us as an illustration. So this is not, you know, someone just rehearsing an historical account. Esau's life is an illustration of the subject that's being addressed. And so you have to look at the context to see what that subject is. And when you do that, it sheds some light on why it uses Esau as an illustration here. But really, not only do you have to look at chapter number 12 and the verses before our passage and after it, but you have to consider chapter 11 as well, and you can see that as you look at verse 1 of chapter 12, and it says, wherefore. So the two chapters are connected, at least in some general way. And of course, as you read through the first few verses, you come to understand why the word wherefore is there. Of course, chapter 11 deals with the people in the hall of faith, all those who did, you know, miraculous feats by their faith. They believed God, and as a result, accomplished much for His glory. But it says, you know, seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, we're to lay aside every weight and every sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run the race that is set before us. You know, we're to be faithful, is what this chapter is telling us. You know, look at those that went before us. Look at their faithfulness. And let it be an encouragement to you to keep going. To not give up, and not only not to give up, but to take actions to ensure that you're all that you can be for the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, lay aside anything, any weight, any sin which would hinder your walk with the Lord. Of course, verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus. I think it's all right occasionally to look at other men and find inspiration there. But ultimately, our eyes need to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if we look at men that are still living, we may find later on that we're greatly disappointed in those men. At least when we're looking at some of the men mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, their lives are over. There's no chance of them, you know, failing beyond how they've already failed in the Scriptures. But verse 2 turns our attention to Jesus, looking unto Him. And again, it's using Jesus as an inspiration, as a motivation for us to serve the Lord and to serve Him faithfully. Because, you know, though He encountered persecution, trials, mockings, He didn't quit. He didn't give up. Who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross. And keep that in mind when we come to our text, because it's directly related. Jesus, He endured great hardships during His earthly ministry, but He did that for the joy that was set before Him. He did it in light of what it would produce long term. Boy, it paid dividends. Not just for those that were alive in Jesus' day, but each and every one of us who are saved have been saved as a result of Jesus' trials in His earthly ministry. I won't go through the rest of the first part of chapter 12, but you'll notice where we began in our text was verse number 12, and it again says, wherefore. So again, this is all tied together. Wherefore, you know, because of the great cloud of witnesses, because of Jesus, it talks about chastisement and its true intent, you know, and it's a positive purpose. There's a positive purpose for chastisement. Because of all these things, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. You know, I don't know about you, but, you know, when I read this verse, I always think of a cartoon I watched as a kid. And I don't remember what the cartoon was specifically, but somebody, and I think it must have been, I don't know if it was a little kid or what it was, but something happened and they turned into a monster. And their arms became real long and their hands actually drug the ground when they walked. I don't know if anybody ever remember that cartoon. They turned into a hairy monster. Their hands, and you know, they went around being mean, and I don't know what happened, but then they turned back to a normal person. But that's what I think of when I read this passage. You know, this guy's hands were just dragging the ground. And I know it's not talking about a hairy monster or anything, but it's talking about somebody who's tired, somebody who's weary, somebody who's battle-worn, and who may be tempted to throw in the towel. But again, you can't because of the great cloud of witnesses. You can't because of Jesus. You can't because even the chastisement that you receive at the hands of the Father is all meant for good. So keep that in mind and don't grow weary. Don't throw in the towel. He says, make straight paths for your feet. You know, look straight ahead. Make a path. And stay on that path. And don't veer off of it. You know, you young people who have started your lives right, don't let life get you down at some point in the future where you veer off the path and the plan that you've set with the help and direction of God. Don't get distracted. Don't get discouraged. Don't get to thinking that all of your labors and all of your service for the Lord is vain. Don't you do that. You keep your eyes on the prize that awaits you in eternity. It says, follow peace, verse 14, with all men and holiness. Verse 15, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. I know some would turn to this passage and see verse 15 as warning us about the possibility of losing our salvation. But I think most of us know enough about the Bible to know that once someone is saved, genuinely saved, their conversion, their new birth can't be undone. It can't be reversed. But that does not mean that you cannot make a mess of your life as a Christian. Because you can. And the chief way that you could do that is to get off that path I just mentioned a moment ago. The path of serving the Lord. And just quitting. And one of the causes of people quitting is mentioned here, and it's bitterness. Bitterness will make you do a lot of dumb things. I mentioned recently in a couple of my messages, one at camp and one here, about Herodias' daughter. When she danced before Herod, Herod offered her anything, and her mother-in-law, being bitter, what did she ask for? $1 million? Fame? Half the kingdom? No, the head of John the Baptist. That's what bitterness will do to you. That woman was unable to enjoy life. And of course, rightly so, because she was living in sin. She was bitter at the man of God. She was bitter against God. And what she should have done was repent. Of course, you'll find in this chapter and elsewhere, many times people grow bitter when God chastens them. Have you ever seen that in a child's heart? When mom and dad, you know, spank them, mom and dad discipline them, they get this, you know, obstinate attitude, this mean spirit. Maybe they think mom and dad don't love them. Usually it's even worse than that. They're not going to show any type of compassion to mom and dad because they mistreated me. Mom and dad didn't mistreat them. Mom and dad's trying to get them back on the straight and narrow path. But that child can grow bitter and can grow bitter permanently because they think mom and dad didn't treat them fair. And you know, when I studied bitterness some time back, the conclusion I came to as to why people grow bitter is because it's always because they feel like they have been treated poorly by someone else. By God, by their spouse, by their parents, by their co-workers. That's what causes bitterness. And the cure for it is to realize that no matter how poorly someone treats us, they're treating us much better than what we deserve. And then he gives this warning, lest there be. Here's an example, a specific example of the type of thing that he's talking about. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. I should have studied a little bit as to why the word fornicator is there. I've done that in the past. I don't really recall my findings. But this time I focused instead on the word profane. I mean, because fornicator, we, for the most part, we understand what that means, right? You know, someone who's having physical relationships prior or outside of marriage. You know, that's fornication. Maybe the word is used in a slightly different sense here. I don't know. Maybe it's more closely associated with the meaning of the word profane. As I've said oftentimes, when you want to understand a word, the most important thing to do is look at it in its context. Don't try to always make, you know, one definition fit into every passage that uses that word, because that's just not the case in our King James Bible. I mean, the word baptism, for instance, or baptized, there is a couple of times where it means something entirely different than, you know, being immersed in water and coming back out of the water. It doesn't always mean that. And there's another word here in our text, which is the word I think that Jamie originally had asked about, the word repent, that is also used in a slightly different sense than the way it's used in the rest of the New Testament. But here, it brings up the incident that occurs in Genesis chapter 25, and I do want to turn there so that we understand specifically what the New Testament is talking about. But here in Genesis chapter 25, I want to look at beginning at verse number 29. It says, "And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint." So, you know, according to their, the way they were, Jacob was cooking. That was his custom. And Esau was probably hunting or plowing the fields. You know, Esau was the outdoorsman, as you read the Bible. Jacob was kind of a homebody. He was the mama's boy, some have called him. But it says that as Esau was faint, Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." And I want you to notice that phrase, "for I am faint." Isn't that in part what chapter 12 is all about? I don't believe the word faint is specifically used, you know, but whenever it tells us to, you know, lay aside these weights, it's probably talking about, you know, us becoming tired because of those additional weights and burdens and sins. Whenever it tells us to lift up those hands that hang down and those feeble knees, it's the idea that we're faint. And here Esau, and perhaps that's why God uses this as an illustration of the truth that he's trying to teach us, because Esau was faint. And he said, "Feed me." And Jacob said, "Well, this gives me the perfect opportunity to take advantage of this situation." And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." If I understand the birthright correctly, that would have meant that Esau, in the days ahead, would have gotten a double portion from his father. He would have inherited more. But of course, in Esau's mind, that was a long ways away. And that birthright, no matter what it constituted, was not doing him a bit of good right now. He's thinking to himself, I might not survive until tomorrow. So what do I care about things years from now? And so he sold his birthright, his inheritance, his unique inheritance, to his brother for a bowl of soup. Verse 33, and Jacob said, swear to me this day, and he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. You know how he despised it? Because you read that expression, that phrase, and you might conclude something different really than what the context tells us. You know how he despised it? It's not that he, you know, sat around and mulled it over in his mind, you know, every day how worthless it was. He despised it in that he sold it for a bowl of soup. He despised it in that he saw in it no value. And the reason he saw no value in it is because it was something that he could only envision years down the road. It wasn't something tangible. It wasn't something immediate. It wasn't something right here and right now. But that bowl of soup was. That was something he could pick up and he could take a bite of and be refreshed right now. He could be happy right now. What did he care about the future? You see that word profane that's used in our text. It means to take that which is holy and to make it common. I think the first time that the word profane is used is in Leviticus chapter 18. In verse 21, and it says, and thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire of Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of the Lord. Don't you dare make my name common or ordinary. And you know, that's why people shouldn't take the Lord's name in vain. Because His name is set apart. It's holy. It's sacred. And it's not to be used as a curse word. And by the way, Esau's birthright was also something that was sacred. It was set apart. It was special. It was unique. And yet he treated it like it had no value. You know, there's many things our culture today doesn't understand, but you know one of the things that they certainly don't understand is things that are sacred. You know, some comedy channels and comedians have made a living off of making the sacred and the holy profane. I know one particular person, he just thinks it's great. He just gets such a kick out of when Muhammad or Jesus or the Bible or the Quran or a temple or a church or is just made fun of and ridiculed and mocked. They just think it's hilarious. But there's a person who has absolutely no love, no concern, no compassion for his fellow man and the things that he finds sacred. You know, I think the Muslims overreact a little bit when people blaspheme supposedly their prophet. But you're not going to see me desecrating the things that they find holy. Why would I purposefully offend someone like that? Why would anybody do that? Nobody would who had any moral sense about him whatsoever. But people today have no moral sense about them. And so they take that which is sacred and holy and highly esteemed by some, and they ridicule it and they mock it and they treat it like it's common. Well, that's what Esau did. He took something that was sacred. He took something that was unique. He took something that was valuable. And he acted as though it was nothing. He despised it by his actions. And what our text is telling us, that we need to be careful that we don't do the same thing. Esau, for one morsel of meat, sold his birthright. Just for one piece of meat. And then it says, for you know how that afterward, not later that evening, not the next day, but when he was to inherit that birthright, so we're talking about years later, afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing. Now the day has come where the blessing is to be dealt out. And now all of a sudden, he's had a change of heart. Wait a minute. That birthright's important. I want it now. And that's what's meant whenever it says that he sought a place of repentance. It says he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. In other words, he tried to come up with a way that he could change what had happened, where he could get back his birthright, because now all of a sudden he saw how valuable it was. Before he thought, well, that day will never come. I'll probably die before Dad. But he didn't. And that day was now. And he received nothing. And that's why I entitle the message Regrets. Because this day is like Judgment Day. And he threw aside what was to be valuable for something temporary. And now it was too late for him to do anything to change it. You see, he traded gold, something valuable, for gold dust, something that's worthless. But what about you and I? What are we going to do with our lives? You know, because God has told us the one thing that's valuable in this life is service for Him. That which is valuable is going out in search of sinners and trying to bring them to Christ. What's valuable is refining our lives and making them what God would have them to be. That's what's valuable. Godliness is valuable. Holiness is valuable. But a lot of people are throwing those things off today. They act as though they're not important and they don't matter and they don't care about them. And what they instead trade that holiness and godliness for is fun and frolic and temporary things. They say, I don't care about the future. I don't care about heaven. That day's never going to come. And so they trade it for Six Flags and Holiday World. And then one day, this life will be over. And then one day they'll stand before Jesus. And like Esau, they'll say, "Uh-oh, I made a mistake. What can I do to change this?" And it will be too late. There won't be anything that can be done to change your past decisions. And so, folks, it's in our best interest to serve God and to serve Him faithfully all of our days. Not to quit and not to give up, because there will be a day where we will inherit the blessings of God if we're found faithful. But if we're not found faithful and we give up, boy, in that day we're sure going to wish that we had made different decisions. Don't trade your gold. Don't trade that which is valuable for that which is not. It won't be worth it. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the lesson that we can learn from this passage. What a sad thing it is to consider Esau on this day where he would have inherited his birthright and a blessing, he was left nearly empty-handed. Lord, all because years before he cast aside that which had true value for something that could only satisfy for a moment. God, help us not to do that same thing in our lives. Lord, the world sure allures us to all of its attractions. But God, help us not to detour from the straight and narrow path. Help us not to detour from serving You. Help us to be faithful no matter what we're called upon to endure, knowing that down the road, in the future, there will be a blessing for those who are faithful. So bless this message as it's went forth tonight. Use it for Thy glory. Use it for the benefit of Thy people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.